So my sermon this morning is titled, Stay Out of the Trash. Stay Out of the Trash. And I say that knowing that Ricky is here, and that's like his whole job, is to play in trash. I mean, work really hard on a machine nearby refuse, right? We call it refuse. So I'm raising children, and we have always had dogs. And one thing in common for all of those creatures is that deep inside them, from the moment they came into our home, is this burning desire to reach out, bring close to them, and taste the succulent morsels of goodness found in no other place than the trash can. They love it. They love it. I don't know why. I understand the dogs. But the children. As a parent, and as a normal human like you guys, most of us find that revolting. But to the dogs and to small children, there can be no higher prize than that thing that they just barely see over the tip of the trash can. It's real gross. I don't intend for this to be a social statement on people that have to live that way or do live that way, and they get their food and things from garbage. That's a tragic thing. But even in that, there are problems. As a general rule, those of us who have matured to a certain point have a healthy appreciation that that is gross, right? That getting things out of the garbage is a little bit disgusting. It is kind of appalling, and especially if you're going to eat it. I guess, you know, my grandfather, his whole life has just been a recycler, and so if you are getting ready to throw something away, he is very likely to say, ah, that can be used for, and he will take it from the garbage and try to use it for something else. But as far as food and things that you consume, you put in you, most of us say, that's gross. So we can say together, stay out of the trash. Ready? Stay out of the trash. Most of us say it like that. Stay out of the trash! Okay, so what does that have to do with Jesus? Why are we talking about this in church? I'm not trying to offend Ricky. I know that's his job. But there are things just like that that are gross, and that there are things in this world that for a believer, we ought to avoid. There are things that should gross us out. There are things that we shouldn't be touching and consuming. There are things that ought to be bagged up, taken to the curb. There are things that we ought to just hand to the professionals. We don't want anything to do with that. We're going to let them take care of it. Hazardous chemicals, asbestos, stuff like that, stuff that ought to be handled with gloves and respirators. There's some disgusting stuff in the world that we as believers ought to say, okay, I don't want anything to do with that. I'm going to create distance between myself and that thing. I'm going to handle it in whatever way that I need to handle it and get it out of my life. Most of the scripture that I'm going to be referencing today comes from the book of Proverbs, which we understand to be a book of wisdom, primarily written by Solomon, the son of David. Proverbs 1:1 says, these are the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Many of the things that Solomon writes, he writes for the benefits of his sons. So this is fatherly wisdom going down to his children to say, hey, son, hear my words. In fact, he says that pretty often. Son, listen to me. He wants his kids to learn from what he knows, not to learn from what they are going to figure out on their own. Parents in this room know that pain because we tell you over and over again, hey, don't touch the stove, it is hot. They don't know it's hot until they touch it, even though you've said 100 times, it's hot. Many of the things that Solomon writes, he writes for the benefit of his sons. It's wisdom that he wants to pass down from one generation to the next, and it comes all the way to us a couple of thousand years later for our benefit. And it's basically a book of how you should go about living your life. It's practical stuff. And in that, he deals a lot with the issue of sin. And that's what I want to talk about today. Because that is the gross stuff, the stuff that ought to that we ought to separate from. That is the raw chicken that was on the counter for too long. That is the decomposing stuff that you found behind the refrigerator. That is the gross stuff in our lives that we ought to throw it away, let it go in the truck, never think about it again. And I want to go about this in a fun way, hence the talk about garbage. But we also have to understand that nothing could be more serious for the believer than sin in your life that you let stay there, you let fester, you let decompose and grow. You let break down and create new things, because that's what happens with sin. That's what happens with garbage. The landfill in Fort Madison is a really weird place. There's just a lot of weird things going on up there. Because you're adding so much different nonsense to it. And so you have plants that are growing that it's weird. You have birds that are there, like a large flock of birds all the time. It's weird. And that's kind of what happens with sin in our lives. If we let sin stay and decompose and be right here in my heart all the time, it causes other things to happen. And so we want to separate ourselves from it. We should separate ourselves from it as much as we can. It is very serious. The things that go directly against the Word of God are sins. We also do this other thing called mistakes, which is not exactly sins. And I'll give you a for instance. If you leave the milk on the counter all day long because you forgot to put it away, and now the milk is no good, that is called a mistake. Sin steps in when you come in and find that, and you curse somebody else, or you curse yourself, or you allow something to fester out of your mouth and out of your brain, and you say something or you do something, when you, out of anger, throw it on the ground and create a bigger mess. I've never done any of those things, promise. But you get that fit of rage, that's sin. Right? Or you let something else take over. Mistakes happen all the time. Mistakes aren't necessarily sin, but they can lead to sin. They can be a part of sin. Or when you do something wrong and you lie to cover that up, hey, that suddenly I made a mistake, now it's a sin. It's a pretty quick transition. So really both should be avoided. But as a Christian, we really have to fight against sin. And I want to go about it in a fun way, but it's really very serious. Thankfully for us, the Holy Spirit can help us avoid both sins and mistakes. The Holy Spirit can do wonderful things for us in helping avoid all of that, stay away from all of that, and become the people that God has called us to be. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul." And that is where it becomes very serious. Sinful desires wage war against me, my whole self. It wages war against my being, my soul, deep inside of me. And that comes out in a lot of different ways. That comes out in the way that I communicate with other people, the way that my brain just functions, the way that I think about things, the way that I just behave in general. It's war. And those desires are things that I have to deal with. Anytime that there's an instruction in Scripture, that instruction exists for us to do something. And the instruction here is to abstain. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24 say, "To take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed by in the spirit of your minds, and to put on a new self, the one created according to God's likeness, in righteousness and purity of the truth." Sinful desires, again, something that can cause great damage. It's a big deal. Sin in our lives is a really big deal. Trash left in your house is a big deal. We've got work to do. So the first thing in cleaning up trash, first thing that we have to do in our house, and you, I hope you do in your house, is identify what is trash. It's the first thing, right? Step one. Okay, so we get mail every single day. There's piles of it that come in. We just started a business, so we get mail for the business, and most of that's junk. Samantha is staying with us, and she gets mail. Most of that is junk. We get mail for us that is mostly junk. We get mail for the people who used to own the house, junk. And we get mail from people that used to own the house, that used to live in the house, but are now dead and have been dead for 10 years. And that's junk. And now we're in the middle of a political season, and so we're getting even more mail that is junk. And all of that, really easy to identify as trash. But some of those things are really important, right? We don't want to get rid of everything. You can't just throw all of the mail in the trash. You have to look at it first. You have to identify, hey, is this important or is it trash? You have to think about it. Things in your refrigerator. If you open our refrigerator right now, it's a good possibility. A good portion of the contents is really just trash. Because we haven't thought about it, we haven't dealt with it, we haven't been able to spend any time in it, it just becomes this trash. That chicken went 2 days past due. And listen, I am not playing around with outdated chicken. I am not like steak, if it's not green, you can probably eat steak. Just be honest, right? Right? Food people, if it's not green, you could probably eat steak. Chicken, it doesn't really change color. If the date is passed by even a minute, it's out. It's out of my house. I'm not dealing with that kind of stuff. I'm not getting sick. You can't trust it. It starts out slimy, okay? You can't. Do you cook? Oh, Chicken starts out slimy, okay? That's just something you ought to know. You get it from the store. Starts out slimy, right? It's just, no, you're not, see, also garbage. You're starting to, see, you can understand what garbage is. Medium rare chicken. No, chicken needs to be at 165 for a while. Like, it needs to hit 165 and stay there for 10 seconds or something. 15 seconds, see? There's rules. There are rules. See, rules. And that helps you identify what's trash and what's not. And hey, I've got this whole refrigerator full of stuff. Ella got a piece of summer sausage out of the refrigerator this morning. I got to think about, okay, when did that go into the refrigerator? How long has it been in there? When did we open this package? Is it still safe to eat? Considerations. You got to look at it, smell it, think about it, and then make a decision. There are things in your life that are sinful. They are what we are talking about as trash. They're stuff. Some of those things we might say are sinful, and really, like I said before, they're just mistakes. It's just something you did that wasn't really smart. We deal with those things in different ways. We don't have to go to war with a mindset that leaves the milk on the countertop every day. It's the mindset that yells about it that we have to deal with. Things that directly go against the Word of God, the commandments, the instructions on how to live, those things we consider to be sinful. We need to identify those things. Luke chapter 12, verses 2 and 3 say, there is nothing covered that won't be uncovered, nothing hidden that won't be made known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in an ear in a private rooms will be proclaimed on housetops. We need to go about identifying sin in our lives for one of the simple facts that trash starts to stink. Eventually, it is revealed to everybody, whether you wanted it to be or not. You do it in the privacy of your own home. You put it in your own refrigerator. Somebody else comes in, opens your refrigerator. Ooh. There's a funky smell in there. Right now, there's something weird in our refrigerator in the kitchen. Rhonda was thinking the other day that it was the smoked summer sausage that I just took home. It's not, because it still smells weird in the refrigerator. We got something to deal with in there. No. Things that we think are private really aren't in when it comes to our spiritual life, when it comes to our Christian living, when it comes to sinful stuff. You think, hey, I'm getting away with it. Hey, it's whatever, but you're not. It is going to come out. Because as the Bible says, out of the overflow of our mouth or of our heart, our mouth speaks. What is in here comes out. And sometimes you just get outed by something else that's going on. Somebody else comes in to clean the refrigerator and they find out, hey, this has your name on it. You left it in here 6 months ago. Matthew 12:34, brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil? For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. Things that are said in private will come out. We need to go about a process to identify trash in our own lives, to identify the things that we are doing on a regular basis that are contrary to the Word of God, that are contrary to the way that we're supposed to be living. And I'm not going through individual sins today, though we could spend months on individual sins, but there are some things that are sins for me today as a Christian who has been walking that maybe God hasn't revealed to you yet. There are things that, hey, I've been a believer for a long time. God's just not dealing with that for you yet. You got your own stuff. So I don't want to go through a specific list today. If you want to know what sin is in your life, I can help you identify it. The people around you can help you identify it. We're going to talk about that here in just a second. We need to go through a process for ourselves where we identify sin in ourselves. That's step one. Step two is to identify trash in the world. That's what I was just talking about. There are a couple of reasons that we want to identify trash in the world. I don't like stepping in it. I don't like living in it. I don't like being around it. When I go to the transfer station here in town, I like to have different shoes on than church shoes. Because no matter how wet or dry it has been in the world, there is always a layer of slime in the transfer station when you get out of your vehicle. If you guys haven't been to the dump in a while, that's the way that is, because that's where everybody takes their trash. There's a whole layer of slime, and it's just gross. I don't want to bring that into my house. So I need to see it, identify it, put on my other shoes. And there are times when I don't do that, and then I'm immediately after I get home rinsing everything off, taking the floor mat out of my truck and rinsing that off, and it's really gross. Sin is the same way. Solomon wrote to his sons, in chapter 10, 1, verse 10, he said, "My son, if sinners entice you, don't be persuaded." So the son needs to know, hey, some of these people in the world are sinning. Don't let them bring you into that. So how are you supposed to know? You're supposed to look at what they're doing. Look at what's going on in their lives. If they are living contrary to Scripture, if they are living in a way that doesn't align with the Word of God, if they are trying to do something and get you to do something that isn't according to this, don't. It's a really simple instruction. Just don't. We need to be able to see that so that we can respond to it appropriately. Again, in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, he says, "Keep your way far from her. Don't go near the door of her house." He's talking about a persuasive, provocative woman that is not this man's wife, who is saying, "Hey, come over here. We got some fun things going on. It's just a little dab of sin. It'll be fine." He says, "Keep your way far from her. Don't go near the door of her house. Otherwise, you will give up your vitality to others and your years to someone cruel." This is a father talking to his son, and he says, hey, it costs you way more than you think. You've got to see this. You think, hey, this is just going to be one fun time, but it's going to drag you in. It's going to pull you to depths that you never wanted to go. Sin always costs you more than you want it to cost. It always takes you farther than you want it to take you. It always keeps you there longer than you wanted to stay. Sin has that nature. We have to identify sin in ourselves, trash in ourselves, and be looking for it in the world. This father is talking to his son and saying, hey, you know where she lives. Don't go there. If she lives on 13th Street, don't go down 13th Street. You need to find another way to work. You need to find another way to the grocery store. You need to, I know it doesn't have any stop signs. I know there are reasons to go down that road. I know that it's the only road that they've fixed on the south side in 25 years. I know. You need to find another way. Don't go by the front of her house because she's got some things she's trying to say to you to invite you in. Keep far away from her. Don't go near the door of her house. It's going to cost too much. You think, hey, I'm just going to stop in for a second. I'm just going to slow down and wave because she's pretty. And then you're in. And you're in trouble. Solomon, we consider to be one of the wisest people to have ever lived. He writes this book. It's a collection of his wisdom. And he says, hey, son, don't. Please don't. In chapter 4, again, of Proverbs, verses 14 and 15, he says, keep off the path of the wicked. Don't proceed on the way of evil ones. Avoid it. Don't travel on it. Turn away from it and pass it by. Keep a safe distance from trash in the world. You don't need to follow the trash truck. You already know where it's going. You don't need to identify it in any other way. Oh, that's trash. I don't need to know what it smells like. I know. It's City of Keokuk, Cole Morgan, Ray Bradley. They're all going to the same place. Trash. Keep off the path of the wicked. So we have to kind of know, hey, this is not what God wants for my life. I have to see that path and say, ah, I don't turn left here. I need to pass go. I need to go a different direction. I need to be walking in the way that God has identified for me to walk. There is a way of the wicked. They have a path of their own. I'm supposed to avoid that. I'm supposed to stay away from it. So I need to identify it. I need to see trash in myself and see trash in and of others. So when we see it in ourselves, we're going to deal with it in a specific way. When we see it in others, we're going to deal with it in a specific way. When we see it in others, we have an instruction in Scripture to hold one another accountable if those people are believers. So my standard for you, as people who are members of this church, as people who claim to be Christians, as people who have been baptized here, as people who are under my care, my standard for you is Scripture. That's my standard. If your life doesn't align with the Word of God, you fall short. I have a responsibility and a right to correct you. And you have the same responsibility and the same right to correct me and each other. That's why when we baptize somebody, I say, hey, everybody in the room, you are now responsible for this human's life. You are now responsible for this person's well-being because they need you to say, hey, did you know? Over here in the book of Proverbs, it says, you should not be driving down 13th Street. And I've been seeing you over there. And there's a process for that. We have an instruction to hold one another accountable as believers. This is just believers. I'm only talking about people who profess to believe in Jesus. If you see another person in this body of people, we have a responsibility to help one another succeed in Christian living, in just doing this life well, in honoring Jesus with our lives. We have a responsibility for that. If you see a brother or sister, someone who has confessed that Jesus is Lord and proclaimed faith in Jesus, messing around, you have a right and a responsibility to call that out in a way that's described in Scripture and to help them, again, in the way that's described in Scripture. If you see that in somebody's life, if you want to talk about that, that's a whole nother sermon series that we would need to go through, that we need to talk about. But we have that right and responsibility. There's a biblical process for this. You don't get to be a jerk about it. We'll start there. You don't get to be a jerk about it. Step one. It is not for the purpose of you to have something over somebody else. You don't get to do it however you want to do it. There is a process described in Scripture. The goal for another believer is restoration. You see another believer, you see somebody in this body who's messing around, doing something they're not supposed to be doing. The goal for that person is restoration. To bring them back to a place where, hey, you've identified the Scripture, they understand that they were wrong in these areas, and they're going to correct those areas. And hopefully, you do it with nobody else finding out. Because you saw it. You dealt with it. You helped them. You've restored them. They are back in a place walking right with Jesus, and nobody else needs to know nothing. Because one of the most embarrassing things on the planet is for somebody else to call out my sin. I didn't see it. I didn't deal with it. I'm unrepentant in that area. It's a very destructive thing if not done well. You can hurt a person really fast by going about that in a way that doesn't align with Scripture. Just really quickly, the process is basically this. As outlined in Scripture, if I see Dan messing around, I'm going to go to Dan. First thing, step one, I'm going to go to Dan. I'm going to say, hey, Dan, I see you. I know that you love Jesus. You've been a Christian longer than I've been alive, man. Did you know that the way that you handled that food last night was not right? You were supposed to have gloves on, and did you know? Man, I want you to be restored. But we gotta deal with this, man. We need to go to the Lord. Maybe you didn't know that was sinful, but we've got to handle it, man. Me and you, we're gonna go to Jesus together because I got stuff in my own life too. We need to repent. We need to go to Jesus. And I'm gonna carefully, lovingly deal with my brother. If in that moment Dan says to me, you are an idiot, I have no desire to change, I don't even think you are reading Scripture correctly, that's not what that means, you're an idiot, then there's more steps. There's further instruction. The next step in that instruction is for me to go and find Ross, probably, you know, or Robert or Rick or Steve or somebody that I can confide in that I know isn't also going to use this as a club to beat up Dan. And I'm going to go to Dan and I'm going to say, hey, Dan, I got Ross with me. And I'm not trying to air your laundry out to nobody, but the Bible says that I'm supposed to bring somebody with me now, two or three of us, and we're supposed to deal with this. And the process continues. If at that point Dan says, oh, Ross agrees? Okay. I guess I got some changes to make. Then fine. Now we're at a place, again, where we're prayerfully going through restoration. We are attempting to restore Dan to a place where he is rightfully dividing the Word of God, where he is praising Jesus with his whole life, where he is not living openly in sin. We're good. If he says, you're both idiots, then I got to go get more help. Then I bring a council of believers and we handle it and we talk about it. And then if still, then we come to the church and we say, hey, listen, still love Dan. He's decided not to follow Jesus. I don't know what to do about that. I don't know how to handle it. God's got to handle it now. It's his problem. And we put Dan in a place of unrepentant sinner, and he's back in a place where I'm sharing Jesus with him from a place where he needs to come to know the Lord. That's the process. I didn't intend to go through all that. So I don't have scripture references. I just know that that's the process. I can look all that up for you later. That's the process. In as basic Adam Johnson terms as it can be. That's the goal for us with another believer. The goal for another believer is restoration, not condemnation. The goal is righteousness, not gossip. The goal is peace for that person. One of the earliest sins recorded in the Bible, not the first one, but one of the earliest ones, is when Cain answered God after he had killed his brother, which was a sin. When Cain answered God and said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" The answer is yes. Cain didn't want to be involved with his brother in that moment. And the reality is he had a heart full of sin. At that point, he had already dishonored God. He had already killed his brother. And at that point, he was taking no ownership. That was the point of saying, "Hey, I'm not responsible for my brother. He went and died himself. I don't know how that happened. I don't know where he's at." The lie was in two parts. First, in that he'd convinced himself that he's not responsible, and also that he knew exactly where he was. We are responsible for one another. Your actions affect those around you. We can very quickly become a whole church who's living in sin because we decided not to deal with Dan. We decided just to, we see Dan, but he's a good giver. So we're not doing nothing. If we get rid of Dan, then we are not going to have progressive dinners anymore because we can't do it without Dan. Now we're a church full of sinners and we got problems. We have instructions in Scripture on how to, do this because we're supposed to do something about it. That's with a believer. When we see sin in the life of a non-believer, when we see garbage in somebody else's life, that is an opportunity for us to share Jesus with them. "Hey, I know you have some stuff going on. Did you know I have also lived a life where I had stuff going on? I had garbage in my own life, and this is where I'm at today because Jesus saved me from all of that. You know, I don't even have to deal with the consequences of my actions in the way that you will have to deal with them because of Jesus in my life. In fact, I'm walking in so much grace today that I'm even saved from worldly consequences in a lot of situations. I've been saved from a lot of stuff because Jesus has interfered on my behalf. You know, I'm only here today, where I am today, because Jesus." If I see somebody else in the world who's living in a life of garbage, I ought to show them what cleanliness looks like. "Hey, did you know that you could actually live like this? I'm not telling you you have to, but I'm telling you there's an opportunity. And there are consequences for the way that you're living. When you live with trash, you're going to get sick. Let me help you clean it up." When we see trash in the life of someone who doesn't believe, we have a different responsibility. It's not to just restore and make their lives clean. It's to share Jesus with them. I can go through and sweep up things for somebody else and say, "Oh, you're struggling in this area. Well, let me help you in that area. Oh, you're struggling over here. Let me help you over here." The reality is, when we step outside of these four walls, the responsibility is not that they're living a Christian life. It's that they know Jesus. It doesn't help me to teach somebody else how to raise their kids if they're not going to raise their children to not go to hell. I don't care if they go to school well. I want them to not go to hell. My responsibility is to clean up the garbage in my own life and in your lives. But in their life, it's just you need Jesus. The only way I got clean of anything was Jesus. If you knew me before this, you would know. I'm not that guy anymore because of Jesus. When we see trash in someone else's life, we have a responsibility to share Jesus with them, which will include sharing the standards that God has for creation. Hey, by the way, you're struggling. And I know you're struggling with this, and I know you're struggling with that, but the real issue is you don't honor the Lord with your life. God created you to be a certain way, and you're not. God created you to follow after Him, and you're not. And I'm not saying that your life is going to be perfect after that, because if you ask me and Rick, it's been hard before and still is. We talked last night about mom jokes and why there isn't any. And the reality is because moms go through some nonsense and some garbage, and they're just not as funny as we are. Right, dads? That's funny. See? It's still hard. But they got to figure Jesus out first before we start cleaning up how they're raising their kids, how they're doing at school, where their job is, anything like that. Jesus first, then the other stuff. Feed them if they're hungry, but Jesus is the important thing. For us, we go about cleaning up stuff. Psalm chapter 139, verses 23 and 24 say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any offensive way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way." We're supposed to go through a process of identifying things and separating ourselves from it. I call this cleaning up. This is where you go about your own house and you make things right. You clear the counters, because that's where the debris starts to accumulate. You start top down. I don't know if you guys know that, but when you clean, you got to start top down. Don't sweep the floors before you've cleaned the counters. That is a waste of time. You have to deal with big stuff. You got to clear the counters first. Then sweep the floors, then mop the floors. If you mop the floors first, all you've done is put wet dirt on the ground. Sweep. There's a process. The same way in cleaning out sin in your life, first you got to identify it. First you got to go to the Lord and you say, "Hey, God, look at me. Please help me know what is wrong." And just like in our natural lives, when we see a mess, we need to clean it up. That's what I'm trying to train my children to do. You see the mess, you clean up the mess. Then we all live in a clean place. But that's especially true if it's our own mess. If you knew that you spilled the milk on the countertop. Milk on the countertop is like my thing today. That's it. That's not in my notes a single time, but it is in my head a lot. If you know that you spilled the milk on the countertop and then you walk away from that milk, that's a problem. If it's your own mess, you have to clean it up. It's really funny. In our house, everybody has their own cereal that they drink or that they eat. They drink. All the kids have their own cereal that they eat. And so you can know who made the mess on the countertop because only one kid today ate Reese's Puffs, and that kid is responsible for the Reese's Puffs that are broken up on the counter. We know who it is. I'm not identifying that human in public because I don't want them to. This is about restoration, right? Just like in our natural lives, when we see a mess, we need to clean it up. We need to turn from it. Walk away from it, separate ourselves from it, repent of it. That's the process of cleanup. We go to the Lord and we say, "Hey, God, I know that I did that. I also know that it was wrong. I know that it violates the standards that you have for my life. I know that it was sin. God, I'm sorry." To know that it is wrong, we also have to understand that it grieves the Lord when we do things that are wrong. It's not just that these are the rules, and if you don't keep the rules, then everybody's a little uncomfortable. It's that God cares about the way that you live your life, and if you don't live your life that way, it hurts Him. He loved you so much that He sent His only Son to die on the cross for your sins. not so that you would raise your children better, so that you would be redeemed of your sins. We turn from it, we walk away from it, we repent of it. And that's not always an easy process. In fact, it can sometimes be the hardest thing that we can possibly do, to turn away from sin. But Acts chapter 3, verse 19 say, therefore repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out. That's a wonderful thing about sin, and the way that God handles it is he uses words like wiped out, which means that I don't have to deal with it anymore. I gave it to him, I repented, I turned away, and now it's gone. Separated from me as far as the east is from the west. It's not my problem. We need to clean up. The next step in cleaning up garbage is to take it out. So you bag it up in the house. You sweep, you mop, you get everything into a bag, and then you remove it from your house. If you just bag it up, first of all, people in my house will continue to put stuff in the bag. If you don't take it out, it's just like maximize the capacity of the bag until it is too heavy to be dealt with by any normal human. I have to go to the gym to work out so that I can take out trash at the house. And it's like the whole thing. We need to cause separation from ourselves and the sin. Take it out. So I've repented already. I cleaned up the mess. I'm no longer relatable to that sin. It's no longer my sin, but I can still end up inadvertently hanging out with that sin and letting it back into my life and affect me in a way that I don't want. Garbage starts to stink if it stays anywhere. It's going to start to stink within a number of days, wherever it is, whether it's here or in Fort Madison. It's going to start to stink. So where do we want it to be? In Fort Madison. I don't want it in my house. Then we got to light candles and incense. We got to pretend that there wasn't anything stinky in the house before. We got to go through a whole process of trying to clean it up. And if you haven't dealt with the garbage, the smell is still there even after you've lit all the candles. So we have to cause separation. Take it out. And then don't open the big green trash can lid, because that stinks too. You've got to leave that closed as much as you can. Here's the reality. Trash changes over time. Like I was saying earlier, it breaks down. And the reality is it becomes more dangerous. That's why you can't let kids get into the trash, because if they eat something that's been in there a couple of days, now it's covered in different bacteria and it will kill them. It causes more problems. It becomes more dangerous. It becomes more toxic. It's mixed with other stuff. Now it's not just that it's dried chicken from the table. It's now also had a paper towel that was used to clean the toilet thrown on top of it, or, you know, whatever. I'm trying to be as gross as I can. Is everybody grossed out a little bit? Just don't eat it. That's why it's trash, guys. One time I was working at I was working at a corn processing facility local to us that I'm not going to mention by name because it might offend some of the employees that are here. But there was some decomposing stuff that we were trying to take out. And as soon as we touched that stuff and caused air to get to it, it caught fire. Every time we added air to that situation, it literally caught fire. Because trash changes over time. The pressure and the heat and everything else, the decomposition that was happening that we couldn't see from the outside, as soon as you added air to that, whoosh, flame in our face. That building has caught fire many times just because they like to just pile their trash there. It's not fire resistant, but that's why we have fire resistant clothes. So, identify it as trash, clean it up, take it out, cause some separation. really actionable things, the first thing is that we really need to be praying for forgiveness and wisdom. When we see sin in our lives, we pray for forgiveness and wisdom. John chapter 16, verse 13 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. That is what we need. The Spirit of truth in us, speaking what he hears from the Father, truth. We pray for forgiveness and wisdom, and we receive that in truth. Second thing is, and I know that I keep saying this over and over again in almost every sermon that I give, but we have to stay in the Word of God. We need our lives saturated in this enough that we can identify things, we can see stuff, we can understand what it is. David wrote in the Psalms, this is Solomon's dad, wrote, I have treasured your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. What is our defense against sin? It's the word treasured in our hearts. It's having more of God in us than nonsense. There's no room on your countertop for garbage if it's full of desserts ready for the church to come over for a progressive dinner. You can only have desserts. I've treasured your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. David said, I've been piling it up. I've been stocking it. I've been keeping it. I've been storing it appropriately. I've been hoarding it for myself. We have to stay in the word. As believers, we need to seek accountability. Proverbs 11, verse 14 says, without guidance, a people will fall, but with many counselors, there is deliverance. And that's what we need. Sin is captivating. It is overwhelming. Without guidance, a people will fall. There's an implication there that it applies to not just you and your problems, but all of the effect that that has to the people around you with your problems. There is deliverance. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. We quote often the second part of that. Well, the prayers of a righteous person. The prayers of a righteous person. But the first part of that indicates why that righteous person is praying, and that is because Dan came to me and said, hey, I am struggling. I didn't have to go to Dan because Dan came to me and said, hey, this is a situation. So as believers who are honestly walking in the Word of God, we've got to identify on ourselves and say, hey, this is something that I struggle with. And if I can talk to Dan, if I can get it out of myself, then he's going to do what the Bible says. Those signs that I saw on Mark and Sarah's refrigerator last night that say, hey, these are the things we're going to do for one another. Some of those things are that we're going to share one another's burdens. We're going to come alongside one another. We're going to help one another. We're going to be there for one another. And I'm going to be there for Dan because he said to me, hey, I'm struggling. And my response is not then to go to Dan and say, hey, Dan, do you know what Dan's doing? My response is to say, okay, Dan, you and me, we're going to Jesus. And by the way, now that you've made me aware that this is a struggle of yours, I love you enough that I'm going to call you on a regular basis and see how you're doing in that area. I have a couple of friends. We do that for one another. Hey, this is the thing that I'm struggling with. Hey, this is the thing I'm struggling with. We've even got some code words. I send one word. One word is a whole question to this man about how he is doing in his brain and the way that he is handling the things that he knows that he struggles with. And that ends up being a 3-paragraph long answer back where he has held himself accountable to me and to the Lord, where he says, hey, these are the things, this is how it's working out, this is what I got going on, these are the areas that I've been tempted in, these are the areas that I'm succeeding in, this is what I need you to pray for me about, because when I get into this situation, which I know is coming up, I'm going to struggle again. And it's a whole thing. And I got to say one word. And the same is true on the inverse. He's got one word. Now, hey, this is where I'm at. This is what's going on. This is where I'm struggling. These are the things that I'm going through. We're there for one another, and you need that. Don't find those people in the world. Find those people in this room or in another church nearby that you know that they know Jesus. It doesn't need to be somebody in the world that you can't trust. Do not confide in the people of the world. They have nothing for you. They have nothing for you. They don't know Jesus. You're showing them what garbage is, and they're scooping out of a garbage can to give back to you. Don't do that. You're saying, hey, I'm struggling with this, and they're like, hey, have you tried this flavor? Again, our purpose is not that you are living life well and you know how to invest your money and you can do all of the right things. It's that whether or not you know and love Jesus, and the rest will either fall into place or it won't, depending on his providence. Depending on how he wants to guide and to provide for you. I don't know if you're going to be a millionaire. You're probably not, because you was born in Keokuk and you're here. I don't know if you're going to have that kind of provision. You might have the kind of provision that I've had, which is where we need $50 and we have $50.02. And then we need $120 and we have $121. Or we need $175 and we have $174 and need to clean the house to find four quarters. And that has happened. I don't know what God has for you. What I know that he has for you is Jesus. And there will be provision, but it might look different. So we need to seek accountability. We need to be there for one another and in this house, in a body of believers. And like I said with the scripture about relationships, if you weaponize stuff that somebody in this church tells you about their own lives, I will personally destroy you. I will find some way. That's the some of the ladies in our lives that have heard me talk to the children call me Scary Uncle Adam or Scary Dad, because that's, you know, those are the threats that you give when your kids are getting ready to go somewhere and they're going to be under somebody else's care. You say, listen, you would better be on your best behavior. Or, yeah, yesterday, day before. Like I said, some of the ladies in my life have heard me give these warnings. And I only know these warnings work because I received them when I was a child. And my grandfather would take me to somebody's house and say, hey, you got to watch him for a little while. You're going to be here. And if you make it miserable for them, don't think about walking next week. So I'm telling you, take care of one another. With the scariest, meanest pastor voice I can give you, take care of one another. Care about the people that are next to you and sharing the things, because we will excommunicate you faster than you can believe if you decide to weaponize something that somebody else in this house shared with you. You will not be a part of this family. We need confidence. We need to be able to care for one another. Don't weaponize that stuff. Pray for them. Go with them. Be with them. If we were to take a vote of people in this church who have been hurt by other churches or have been hurt by church in general, it's most of us. Don't do that to one another. Confess your sins to one another, and then the responsibility of the believer that you have confessed with, the responsibility of the believer that you are with in that moment is to pray for one another so that there might be healing. It does not say immediately call Rick. Does not say immediately call Dan and say, hey, Dan, did you know? Doesn't say any of that. Pray in that moment. The wonderful news out of all of this is that we have Jesus. I have Jesus. You have Jesus. He died on the cross for our sins, and we have the incredible good news of those things, that we are not condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That we deal with this, and it's separate from my salvation as long as I deal with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, and these are the last words I'm going to say. There is no temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful. Dealing with sin. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to bear it. So when we're tempted, as we're dealing with sin, as we're dealing with garbage, we have to understand that everything that comes in our way, every temptation that we have, it's not so big that we can't handle it. There's always a way out. There's always an exit. It's built in. It's ready. It's there for you. And maybe that is a phone call to somebody else in the church. Hey, I'm struggling. I was getting ready to do something I know I ain't supposed to be doing. I need you to be praying for me. Because I don't know if the next time that I'll be able to make this call, I need you to be praying for me. Hey, I'm struggling. I need you. Garbage gets really, really disgusting really fast. You got to take it out. You've got to clean it up. You've got to take it out. You've got to separate yourself from it. Amen? I don't like topical sermons. It's not my favorite thing. We've got to deal with some stuff once in a while. We've dealt with sin now. Don't let sin stay in your life. Get rid of it. If you know that it's there, deal with it. If you don't know that it's there and somebody else points that out to you, deal with it. Don't tell them they're an idiot or we're going to have to go through a process. If you see me and that person coming to you after you had that first conversation, it's because I agreed with them and not with you. That's all I have. Let's pray. God, we want to be a people who follow after your word. We want to be a people who walk close to you. We want to be a people who honor you. We don't care about any of the other stuff. We want to be your people, used in your ways, following after your own heart. We want to be a people who glorify you above all things. God, help us to identify nonsense, trash, sin in our lives. Help us to see it as sinful. Help us when we see it to deal with it in a way that honors you, to fall to our knees and to pray, to repent, to really deal with the stuff. Help us to have people that hold us accountable in those situations. Help us to separate ourselves then after we've repented from that sin so that it's not a problem for us anymore. And help us to have people come alongside us that would be with us in those moments when it does come back up. God, thank you for sending Jesus who died on the cross for my sins. Thank you for giving me a way out in every situation where there is temptation. Thank you for being my advocate when there is an adversary. God, we give you praise. I thank you for everything that you're doing in this church, the miracles that we've seen here, the miracles that we continue to see. God, you are good. We thank you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.